So, but the thing is, some of us have been sold a bill of goods that somehow the perfect Christmas is attainable if we have the right measure of decorations, the perfect Christmas dinner, the best presents, and if we choreograph it just right, everything comes together perfectly, and that somehow will equate to putting everyone in your house in the right mood so that everyone is civil, peace-filled, and on their best behavior. That somehow there is this illusion that a perfect Christmas is attainable, but I think it's more like chasing a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. Whenever we try to conjure up images of a Norman Rockwell Christmas, that we see these images and say, oh, that's what I want, or something like that. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have a wonderful Christmas, but I will tell you that whenever we have preconceived notions of what our Christmas should be like, we're going to be disappointed. I mean, it's like, you know, to me it's like seeing, going online and saying, okay, I'm gonna bake something wonderful for Christmas. I'm going to make a wonderful Christmas dessert, and I see it online, and I'm going to try that, and look, it looks so good, and if I do that, it'll come out right, and then it turns out like that. Our pursuit of a perfect Christmas always falls short of what we had hoped, and sometimes that's disappointing. But maybe that's not you, but maybe it's when I try to over-orchestrate things, it's never as good as what's in my mind. But when you stop and you start to think about this Advent conspiracy of taking back Christmas, let's go back to that first Christmas. It was far from perfect, right? It was disappointing for Mary and Joseph. It was messy, far from home, forced to stay in a barn with animals and the smells that they produce. Sometime in the middle of the night after Mary giving birth, wild-eyed shepherds show up to take a peek at this baby. Look, I have visited enough mothers at the hospital to know that they barely tolerate their pastor showing up after giving birth to bless the baby and pray for the parents. Could you imagine a bunch of straggly, stinky, stranger shepherds showing up to a maternity ward to visit a child they don't know? I think the police would be called. The Christmas story's messy, but it is also a message of joy, even though the reality of that story was far from perfect. So as we embrace this season called Advent here in the church, we should think about the fact of what that video said, to join in that conspiracy to buy less but to give more. Because honestly, the things that we can buy, whether they're decorations or food or presents, they're very much like a veneer. They're a facade. They're like a movie set. And those things, I'm not a Grinch, well, not totally a Grinch. They're not bad in themselves, but when the trappings of the holidays cover over emptiness, Christmas will only look festive, but it won't be very merry. And so that's why I've been talking about last week and this week and also next Sunday at 8:45, I've been talking about reworking our holiday to-do list, to maybe do things a little bit differently. And as you know, last week I talked about being present over buying presents. Not that there's anything wrong with gift giving, but also to be fully present in the moment. And if you are going to do such a silly thing as be more fully present in the lives of others, you still need to wrap that presence with something. And of course, we would wrap that presence with love. And it seems obvious, right? I mean, yeah, of course. I mean, that's what we would do. But let me point out to you, if you've ever been fully present with someone who has taken more out of you than given you, it is exhausting work. Some of you know what I'm talking about, being around someone who is constantly needy or constantly negative, not just a season or a moment, but continually. Every time you see them, you know you're going to hear something. It's exhausting. And what I'm telling you is, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that person who is draining the energy from the room whenever you enter it. I don't want to be one of those people. There's always going to be people like that. But I want to be known as the one who gives and not just takes. Even Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, to a bunch of Christians, he reminds us, and we heard it earlier, he says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Be in harmony even with those who are negative or needy all the time. Live at peace with them too, even if it's draining. And this is good encouragement for me, because sometimes I want to sigh. I want to roll my eyes when I see people like this coming. I mean, this is just confession. It's not you. You guys are nicer than me. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. I'm unloading here. But I'm not always successful. So that's why I have a great need for God, to stay close to the one who will refill me with hope and joy and love and peace. And see, and if I'm aware of the fact that I need to stay close to the one who gives these things, then that means I will never be far from the one who will pour it into me so I can pour it into others. But why love? I mean, it's a natural go-to as a Christian, but why love? Well, here's the reason. Love is the motivation that causes God to act. So in other words, behind everything that God does, love is the motivation. If we think about it, God created his people. God created not just people, but just God created the world out of love. God chose a people because of love. God sent his son Jesus out of love, and God rose him from the dead because of love. Matter of fact, if you read the Gospels, you know Jesus talks about love. He summarizes the Old Testament in two phrases, love God and love people. He even summarizes his mission in the words, for God so loved the world that. And even at the end of our lives, it is love that will draw us up to heaven to be a part of the greatest family reunion we could ever imagine. But I started thinking about love in Jesus. And actually, I studied this week, and what I found out was, and I had this sneaking suspicion, but it was confirmed to me, is that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you hear a lot more about Jesus talking about love than necessarily him loving on people. So that the authors of these stories about Jesus really wanted to convey his teachings more than how he lived it out. And then, yes, you can make the argument that, well, he healed people out of love. He talked to the people out of love. But you don't hear about how Jesus loved individuals, except for three places in the entire scriptures. Jesus loved, here's the three places that I found. The rich young ruler, which is a story about this rich young ruler who really wants to attain eternal life. He wants to go to heaven one day, and he asked Jesus, what is it to do that? And it says, and Jesus loved him, probably because he was struggling and he was honest. We hear today, Mary read it to us, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the only other place we hear that Jesus loved somebody was, it's kind of funny, it's John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and he was the one writing, and Jesus loved me, you know, like, well, if I was writing a gospel, I'd write that too, right? You know, so I'm sure he did, though. Don't get me wrong. You could only say there might be a fourth when you talk about both the baptism and the transfiguration of Jesus, where God the Father says, this is my son in whom I love. But that's it. So does that mean if we only have a handful of people listed in Scripture that Jesus actually loved, does that mean his love was limited to a few? Well, no. Of course not. Not all of those People are recorded whom Jesus loves, including us, because the authors of the Gospels were more concerned about conveying his message than what he was like. We don't even have a description of Jesus. We don't have a personality profile of Jesus. We pretty much get stories of what he taught and the things that he did because these authors weren't necessarily curious to explain what he looked like or what he was like in terms of his personality. But love is implied. Throughout the story, love is implied. And that means for us, because we don't really know the personality of Jesus other than the things that we read about, is that one day we will actually get to know him for the first time. It's as if we could say one day, well, I read all about you, and I heard way too many sermons about you, but now I get to know you for the first time. And here's what I think we will find out. He is way more loving than we could possibly explain or even talk about. I mean, think about it. He claimed us. He's watched over us. And one day he makes sure that we will see him face to face. And I'm reminded in this story that in the Christmas story, that, you know, we have all these wonderful hymns, and my mind goes back to Away in the Manger. In the final verse of Away in the Manger, it says, "Bless all the dear children in your tender care, and fit us for heaven to be with you there." I mean, fit is kind of an odd word, but it's an old word that really means to put into a suitable state or to make ready. That Jesus gets us ready to be with him forever out of love. So we hear this story that Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he's soon going to die. And for some reason, Jesus stalls a couple of days. Rather than go heal him when he's sick, he kind of waits until he dies. I mean, this is the abbreviated version, of course. And Jesus shows up, and there is deep mourning, because I think Lazarus is a younger man. Even Jesus cries in this story. That's how much he loves them. Mary, Lazarus' sister, comes up to him and she's mad at him. "Why didn't you get here sooner? What's wrong with you? You're the one who can, you know, deal with this and you didn't even show up." Like, so there's all this emotional stuff going on. There's sadness, there's anger. People are like beside themselves. But Jesus comes and he raises him from the dead. But in the process, he brings peace to the situation. So, yeah, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking to yourself, well, that's great. Jesus can do that, but we can't. We can't raise somebody from the dead, but I would tell you, but we can bring peace to any situation when we wrap people in love. When we are loving, no matter the situation, whether in good times or bad, the fruit of the kindness that we show is always peace. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could be gifts to other people? That we could be the safe person in someone's life in these turbulent and uncertain times. To be a person that is a refuge that brings peace and safety into people's lives when everything else seems kind of out of control. That's what Jesus did throughout his ministry. And this Sunday, in the second Sunday of Advent, we light the second candle, which is known as the peace candle. And we don't have to raise people from the dead to extend love and peace. We just have to stay close to the one who can do those things. Remember, I was talking to the kids. I said, "Do you like going over to people's houses?" I said, "Yeah, we play with friends and it's fun." But have you ever been to someone's house, someone that you know, and they've said to you, "Make yourselves at home," and they meant it? That is an amazing I mean, there's a big difference between being a guest in someone's home, because even if you're friends, there's this kind of unseen boundary that you don't dig through their medicine cabinet, right? You just don't do that. But when somebody who's a friend says, "Make yourself at home," and mean it, what happens is they extend hospitality and you exhale. And you truly feel at home. You experience peace because you're loved and treated like family. Oh, that's what we're talking about here. Making people feel like they're long-lost family members and that they matter. And that is the good news of Jesus for us and for the world, to extend love, to make people feel at home so that they can relax in this chaotic world. I mean, I hope that's what happens here on a Sunday morning. I mean, we insiders already feel at home here. But it is a blessing to make guests feel like this is home too. And it's even our challenge on Christmas Eve to welcome those we only see but once a year and not say, it's nice of you to finally show up, right? Or you're sitting in my seat. But to say, it's so good to have you here. Experience peace. I'm warning you now so we can kind of get that out of our system, right? You know. To provide a safe place so that someone can hear the good news about the Prince of Peace who loves them so dearly. So as we continue in this season of Advent, of increasing light, let's wrap people in love and peace, and maybe a Norman Rockwell Christmas is not possible, right? This perfect Christmas. But there is another painting of his that I think we can aspire to. And it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is what the world needs more of. Peace and understanding and acceptance of one another. I think we can aspire to that. Because you see, Jesus was born on Christmas Day in a barn, far from the perfect Christmas. And then 33 years later, he died on a hill outside of Jerusalem because people didn't like his message of love and peace. And that was far from a Good Friday. But he did those things so that one day he would welcome us to his house. And he will say, ah, I've been expecting you. Come on in and make yourselves at home. Amen.